Am I alive? Yep, there we go. I am alive. Good. Thanks, Kev. I'm convinced that the only reason that Sadhu's asked me to preach this morning or to talk to you this morning is because there is absolutely no credibility of Sadhu preaching on pruning when he has that unkempt bush on his chin. Heavenly Father, may my words be your words, and may they be words for the building up of this place and your kingdom in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. This isn't a prop. This isn't keeping track of the score of the England-India cricket game. This is my notes, so apologies for walking around with my notes. Context first. The context of where we are. We've spent some time over the months looking at who is Jesus and what's our relationship with him. We spent some time looking at what is mission and fruitfulness on our front lines and examining those two things. And we're now spending some time on what does it mean to be church. The MAP team, as you know, were commissioned by Sadhu to go away to bring together all the listening that's gone on and to seek to discern what it is that God wants for us as a church. And now we're in this process of sharing that together, of understanding and testing. You know, it's not written in stone. It is written beautifully in cloth, Jenny, but it's not written in stone. But we do have a purpose statement, and a purpose statement that we're committed to. But that begs the question, well, what's our purpose? Which starts personally with, what's my purpose? And that's quite a deep question. It's a question for me, as a 55-year-old who spent 32 years working, confronting redundancy, spent 3 years working for a charity, charities winding up, and now finding myself in a place where I'm really involved in school, in working with a school trust, but I've got, God willing, another 30 years. What's my purpose? I've been reading a book by Tom Wright. It's a brilliant book. It's called The Day the Revolution Began, and it's a book about the crucifixion, a perspective on the crucifixion. And Tom Wright talks about us having a vocation. That's our purpose. Each of us has a vocation. And our vocation is to worship Jesus and to love through the forgiveness of others. That's it. Now, if I wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, okay, today, Lord, I'm all about worshipping you and loving others through forgiveness in particular, but loving others, I've got to be really honest and say that's hard for me. Because it doesn't really sound like it's the thing that rocks my boat. It doesn't really sound like it's me at all. But when you phrase it a different way, and when you think about it a different way, and this is where our purpose statement and this helps us. If you phrase that a different way, and you say, okay, to worship Jesus is to know love. It's to recognize love. And to learn from love. Because Jesus, God, are the definition of love. So can I go with a purpose in my life which is about learning about love and living about love? Yes, I can. Then I'll take it one step further and say, okay, well, what's the purpose? What's the third part of that trinity of purpose? And we need to be intentional. We don't just do it to receive, we do it to give. So could we run with a concept which says, okay, I'm just about living for love. To receive it, to live it, and to give it. Now when you grasp that, or if that's good for you, then the concepts of work and stress and cars and money and holidays and housing and all the things of this world all start to take a slightly different perspective. Because our perspective is just, do we know love? Do we know Jesus? Are we living love? And are we giving love? And to be honest, if we captured that, then would the world be different? And in some respects, that's our commission. Our commission is to do that and to make that infectious to others. But then it begs the question, well, what about us as church? What's this all about? This building and us, as what's our purpose? And there's our challenge. That's where we are as a church. Big picture. Know Jesus. Understand mission. What are we as church? And to get to understand what we are as church, I think it's worth going back and saying, okay, well, where did church start? So the first church building that's recorded, believe it or not, is in AD 236. So 200 plus years beyond the death of Christ is the first church building. A building that was built purely to be church. A church building. So for 200 plus years, the most vibrant, exciting time of expansion for church, the time when church went from 13 people in Palestine to being countless millions of people around the globe, there were no church buildings. It was just people meeting together. And when people examine, well, how did the church grow so rapidly? There are not countless stories of miracles. It's not about the Holy Spirit descending like a bombing or a grenade into communities and then things firing off. And it was about people like you and me living for love. They were living in a world, you know, if you look at the Roman world, they were living in a world full of aggression and pain, a world about self-satisfaction, a world where I come first and the rest of you don't matter. Does this sound familiar? And during that period, the church grew, faith grew, not through massive buildings, but it grew because of the attitude of the people, the commitment of the people and their love for each other. So what are this? So how do we get from that? Families meeting, groups meeting in houses, being infectious, spreading the gospel and faith through their love for each other. How do we get from that to this? A big lumpy building that sits here and has a massive impact in all sorts of ways. It has a massive impact on our finances, has a massive impact on our community. But should we be asking the question, well, what's it about? Well, if you look at this building, in the 20-odd years that I've been coming here regularly, then there are countless people that have come in here and gone off to serve. There are three youth pastors I can think of that are now either ministers or, in one case, an archdeacon. There are countless people that have come here and then gone to serve in other parts of the world. And then there are people that have come here and just serve here. So somehow or another, whatever our purpose is with this church, our purpose is to build up and equip. And it happens here. I can't tell you how it happens here, but I suspect it is something to do with our community. It is something to do with the fact that we do love Jesus, love our community, and love each other. Because when I walked in here 26 years ago as a non-Christian, the thing that held me was the love of the people. It was the non-judgmental nature of the people. That was the thing that drew me in. It didn't matter what I was. And what I was, to be honest, wasn't very nice at that stage. Not great, so great now, but it certainly wasn't very nice at that stage. So there's something about church, and we need to think about it. Church has to be intentional. It's not just a habit. There's no point coming if you're just going to come in here and sit in a chair and talk to your neighbor. That's not what it's about. It's not a habit. It's about all three of these things. So if we get that for church, And we get that for purpose. Well, each one of us, therefore, must look and accept that we're here to be fruitful. It's what we're called for. We're not called, as I say, to have a relationship with Christ, to have this really, you know, wonderful promise, this promise of eternal life, a promise of friendship and love and association with God. We're called to be fruitful. So if that's our purpose, if that's our individual purpose to be fruitful, what about this passage? What does this passage say? Kelvin, do you think I could have the passage up, please? Thank you. Now this is a passage from John, and I think it's really important to get the context of the passage. The passage starts from the point of view of this is one of the last things that Jesus says to the disciples. In the verse beforehand, he talks to the disciples about the Holy Spirit and explains to them that the Spirit's coming. This isn't a passage that's hidden away somewhere. This is a passage that is packed in the middle of a whole series of really important things that Jesus wants to get across to those that are with him. It's not plucked from its obscurity. This is in the heart of Jesus' message for his people. So we've gone from the Holy Spirit, and then we get into this. I am the vine, and you're the branches. And in this passage, there's all sorts of things we could focus on. And if you come this evening, we'll talk a bit more about the passage itself. And we're going to look at that passage in the context of Ecclesiastes and that time, you know, the time for this and the time for that. But that's this evening. This morning, I want to focus on pruning, because that's where we're at. But in this passage, you can get sidetracked. You can look at this passage, and I think in verse 7, it talks about the fact that if we're together, then whatever you ask for, it can be given. It's probably one of the most misconstrued passages or verses in the Bible. You know, I'd like a Lamborghini, please, because I love you, Jesus. Doesn't work that way, sadly. But what we are going to look at is the verse about pruning. So if we can go back to 3, I think it is. Yeah. Now go on back to where you were, Kelvin. You were right first time. Thank you. So we talk here about pruning. But before we get to the passage, let's just get a bit of understanding about pruning and about growth, because that's what this is about. Now, when you look at a plant, and if Jesus is using this plant analogy, so when we look at a plant effectively thrives through the creation of sugar. And 80% of that sugar, it converts into cellulose. And cellulose is used for structure, for growth, for branches. And 20% of that sugar converts into fructose, which is used for fruit, which is used for the production of fruit. It's why fruit tastes sweet, because that's the use of the sugar. Now, if you run an orchard, what you want to do is you want to cut away all of the structure so that the plant thinks, oh, I'm going to use all of my sugar, or as much of my sugar as possible, on the production of fruit. And that's our message, really. We get so much goodness through our relationship with Christ. That's where our power comes from. That's where our ability to reach out and show love and to be love and to encounter love comes from our relationship with Christ. And what he's saying to us is, look, you get this amount coming into you. Don't use it on structure. Don't use it to build structure for structure's sake. Yes, some structures are really important. We still have to have branches. But use as much as you can on producing fruit. Now, the really disturbing passage or section or words in here for me He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, you get that. If I'm doing things that are not good, even if I think they're okay, he says, look, it's pointless, sir. You're wasting your energy. You're wasting that stuff, that core fuel. But the more disturbing one is while every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. Now, just mull on that for a moment. Not some branches, not some okay branches, but the things that you do that are fruitful will be pruned. It's a promise from Jesus. Now, for me, that revelation is sort of uncomfortable. Because when you convert that into, well, what does that mean for me? That means, well, okay, I think it's really good that I'm doing this. I think it's really good that you know, I think it's been of service to be church alderman for as many years as I have. But that's time to stop now. I think it's great that I do whatever I do. I run a home group. But perhaps it's time to stop that too. And when you think about pruning, the amazing thing about pruning is that if you cut a plant, what will you see? What you'll see is you'll see its sap. You'll see its life force starts to bleed. And if we're really worried about pruning, then let's just look at Jesus. Because Jesus is the ultimate example of this. This is a man that did absolutely nothing wrong, but committed himself to be pruned and to bleed for the benefit of each one of us. And each one of us, and each one of us, no matter where we are. It's in our DNA to bleed, to be cut back and to bleed for the benefit of the kingdom. Now, I know that's not a really comfortable thing to be saying, let alone listening to. But it's a reality. And it's not a reality we should be afraid of, because it's part of our purpose. The thing we can't see is the purpose in it all sometimes. Because we're not the vine maker, we're not the gardener, we're a branch. The branch can't see the entirety of the tree. One hair can't see the entirety of Sage's beard. It looks at it and says, I'm doing the right thing, I'm growing. But we can't see the big picture. But what we've got to do, surely, is to accept that as part of living for Christ, as part of being community, as part of loving Jesus, we ought to render ourselves up to be pruned. And there should be nothing that we hold sacrosanct apart from our love of Jesus. Because if we hold on to things, then we're not really being open to be pruned. And as soon as it starts being about us and not about the gardener, then our vine starts to misshape. Oh, you may say, that's fine because I'm bringing 5 people to Christ each year. But the reality is Jesus looks at you and says, well, it should be 50. So there's no sort of compelling big finish to this talk. What there is, though, is a plea to be vulnerable. A plea to let go of the things that you hold dear, or hold them like this. If we hold things like this, then people basically can't take them away from us, or they have to wrestle us to take them away. If we hold things this way, And Jesus can just reach into you and say, okay, I'm going to take this now, and it's just time. As we as church look at what it means to be church, let's hold all that we are and all that we do with open hands. And let's be ready. And whatever way that question comes or that challenge comes about pruning, whatever way it comes, you may hear a voice which says it's time to stop. You may read something which says it's time to stop. You may see an opportunity which is more exciting than the one you're doing at the moment. You may have someone come alongside you and say to you, do you think it's time? Or perhaps if they're not really brave, do you think it's as good as it could be? You may hear whispering and gossiping because you're not really the right person to be doing the job, but no one really wants to confront you. That'd be a shame, but it's a truth. It's a reality. But let's, in this period of examining what it means to be church, let's do that with absolute vulnerability, because it's our vulnerability which will impact. There's our promise. If we hold ourselves open to be pruned, we become more fruitful. And that is our purpose of church. Amen.